Good morning, Spring Meadows. So glad that you are here this morning. We have several folks that are in town as guests and visiting with us, and we want to say thank you and welcome to being here. It's always a pleasure to have family in from different places, and want you to know you are our honored guest. I hope that you are excited about this new year. New Year's are special times, and a lot of, as we have sung about this morning and thought about the idea of new beginnings, I want us to think about just how January usually works for us, you know? It's January and the gym parking lots are full. The new planner that you bought is pristine. Your goals are written down. You're 4 days into your Bible reading plan, and you've made every day. We've made our resolutions, we've set our intentions, and we declare that this is the year that everything changes. And if we're honest, most of us have been there before. We've been there with many of the same resolutions, and we know how the story goes. By February, the parking lots are thinned out at the gym. By March, your planner has disappeared into a drawer somewhere, and the goals we've announced with such confidence quietly fade into the background noise of life. Here's what we discover every January. We can't transform ourselves. We cannot transform ourselves. We can manage ourselves. We can modify behaviors, but transformation, real, lasting, new beginnings require a power that we don't possess. This morning, we're going to look at a moment from Jesus' life where he brought that kind of transformation that no amount of human effort could ever achieve. We're going to look today at a new beginning, and I want to invite you to imagine what this new beginning would have been like. And I want to invite you to think about your life and to think about the challenges that you face. And I want to invite you to invite him into your new beginning. Now we center this around the thought, tell me about your faith. Because in Matthew chapter 17, where we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew this morning, in Matthew 17, we find an occasion where we're introduced to the faith of a few different folks, few different situations, few different settings. So let's read beginning in verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire and into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." I want you to begin thinking with me this morning about some of the scenes around this story. First of all, we have just been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Imagine you are with Peter, James, and John, and the Lord, and you've just experienced this incredible moment where you've heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to Him." You've been there and you've seen Moses the prophet, Moses and Elijah the prophet. And you've seen the radiance of Jesus. This moment of declaration for certainty, this is God incarnate. Not only is it God, it's God's Son, and God's voice has just verified it. And you, with Peter, James, and John, and the Lord, are walking down the mountain. Imagine your faith at that moment. You've been on the mountaintop before? Maybe for some of us, I always found it was coming back from camp. Being at camp, man, I thought, man, if I could just live at Maywood Christian Camp. If that was just the way it was all the time, I'd have it made, because I was always on the mountaintop. And being on a mountaintop is easy, but when you come down off the mountain, it's sometimes that's where we encounter the hard stuff. Jesus, Peter, James, John are coming down the mountain, and it says, when they came to the crowd. You see, there was a crowd that had assembled around the base of that mountain. It's kind of, in my mind, somewhat reminiscent of when Moses comes down from the mountain after receiving the law, his face shining with glory. And what's he come down to? He finds his God's people have kind of been distracted. They've even so far as built themselves their own version of a God. And now he comes down and he's surprised by that. Jesus and Peter, James, and John come down, and what do they find? They find a crowd. Now, Matthew doesn't place the emphasis on the crowd as much as Mark's gospel does. And if you flip over there, you're going to find in Mark's gospel, it says, they came to the other disciples and the large crowd was there. And the teachers of the law were there arguing with them. Now, what were they arguing about? What was that about? What's the deal? Well, the teachers of the law have obviously observed this father, this man that brought their son, his son to Jesus, this son that we will later find out is demon-possessed. Some of your versions might use the word he was a lunatic. And that comes from the thought that during certain lunar cycles, you ever hear teachers talk about when it's a full moon? You can see it in your class. That there are some crazy behaviors that happen. Well, that's kind of that root word that's there behind that word lunatic, lunar, and the idea of, but there's also hidden in that word this idea of a seizures. That this boy was thrown into these seizures. And we're later going to find out that was an induced thing brought upon by a demon that had encountered or had entered into the boy's body. But what we find at the base of that mountain is there are those same Jewish leaders that have been following and antagonizing Jesus, his entire ministry. And now here they are beside the disciples. The disciples have tried to cast out this demon. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1, verse 8 tells us that Jesus had given them this power, but something hadn't worked. Something wasn't right about this situation. And now the leaders of the Jews are there arguing with the disciples. I imagine the conversation went something like this. I thought you were supposed to be able to. They present for us what I would call a skeptic's faith. Folks that really don't want to believe, or maybe they're looking for reasons not to believe, or every way around it, they're every occasion with Jesus, whether they've seen a miracle, they've heard a teaching, even when Jesus was there, they were denying, finding ways to deny his divinity. See, there's a skeptic's faith in this story. Tell me about your faith. Well, I don't want to be that way. I want a new beginning. Tell me how to find this new beginning. Well, I'm going to tell you that I think when we look at this father in the story, we're going to begin to find the direction towards that new beginning. Tell me about the father's faith. Well, let's start. Matthew will tell us that this boy and his seizures has suffered terribly. Not only does he have seizures, it's as if any time he gets close to a fire, he has this seizure, and the seizure throws him into the fire. Imagine the scars on the boy's body from the flames that have been there. Imagine the father and his anxiety just waiting for the next, never having any peace because he's waiting for the next episode to happen because he's got to be there to rescue him. He's got to be there to pull him out of the fire. He's got to be there when he's by the water, and he throws him into the water, the demon does. Imagine the torment that this dad lived with. And some of you don't have to imagine very, very hard because you've been there. You've stayed up late at night with children. You've prayed for them. You've asked God to change their hearts, to change their situation. You've watched what different things have done to their lives. Perhaps it's not demonic in the sense of someone that has been invaded by the presence of a spirit of darkness, but they have certainly allowed darkness into their lives, and their lives are being controlled. Maybe it's an addiction of some sort. Maybe it's decisions that they're making. Whatever those things look like in the life of your child, you understand where this father is. And the father comes to Jesus and he says, Lord. Now I want you to hear the declaration of faith. Lord. He's crying out to one he believes can do something. Lord, have mercy on my son. A prayer of mercy. A request that says, you can do something. God, help me. Listen to the way he asked in Mark chapter 9, beginning of verse 21. I love this imagery because I think sometimes I can feel myself in this as well. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. You see, young folks, I want you to understand something. Satan is not your friend. We sometimes look at Satan and at the evil and we're like, oh, well, this is not that big a deal. His desire, as Jesus told us in John 10:10, is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Whether it is an internal demonic possession like this boy was dealing with, or whether it's us allowing sin into our lives that begins to destroy us, the same end is there. Kill, steal, and destroy. That's what this demon was trying to do to his son. I have a friend named Paul Shiro, and Paul does a lesson about this. And his imagery in that lesson is, he tells the story of this boy as a grown adult in the assembly of a congregation in early Jerusalem. And he says, I want you to imagine him coming in to worship that day with the scars and the conversation. Saying, isn't that the guy that Jesus healed that time? Please tell us your story. And the boy, as Paul tells it, stands up in front of the church. And he tells it in a very graphic. He says, I still remember the night laying in my bed as a child. You know, you have those moments when you have those eerie feelings. And I looked up in my room and there was this most awful thing I could have ever imagined in the corner of my room. And in my terror, I began to quote scripture. I began to say, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. My dad had told me if I was ever afraid to cry out to the Lord and to use the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be pleasing in his sight, I cried out to the Lord. And in that moment, he was gone. He said, the next night as I fell asleep, I didn't know it, but that same demon had come into my room. And he came over to me, and as I woke up with his hand over my mouth, he said, I will take the thing. I will take your voice from you so you can't cry out to God. He said, in my muteness, I couldn't yell, I couldn't scream, I couldn't say the words that had sent him away from me. He said, my life from that point on was miserable. As I would walk and I would be going, he would throw me in. My body would ache from the soreness of the convulsions that I dealt with. Anytime I was near, he would throw me into a seizure. He would throw me into the fire and try to keep me there. If it weren't for my dad pulling me out, I would have died. He said, we would be close to the river. We would walk by and I would all of a sudden be thrown into the river and it, like he's holding my head under trying to drown me. And if it weren't for my dad pulling me out, I wouldn't be alive. Paul goes through this tremendous story of telling and helping you imagine what it would be like to be that boy. What it would be like to have his life taken and destroyed by the power of Satan. But I want you to think about this father crying out to Jesus and saying these words in verse 23. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Mark's gospel tells us Jesus replying with these words. If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. And I think this is where I relate most with the boy's father. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Lord, help my unbelief. You see, one of the things that I think this father shows me after years of watching his son suffer, of pulling him from the water, of all of these things, I see the father coming to Jesus with a faith. And he knows it's not a perfect faith. He knows he's not there yet fully. He goes, God, I do believe. Jesus, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Have you ever been there in your search for a new beginning? I do believe. Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. And it's this prayer, this crying out to Jesus of, please, if you can do something, please do this. The Father doesn't pretend he's got it all figured out. He doesn't make up or manufacture confidence that he doesn't possess. He doesn't give Jesus all the right spiritual answers. He just brings him the truth of his heart. Part of me believes and part of me doubts. Both parts are real. Both are here. God, I need your help. You see, that's where a new beginning starts. With being honest to God, with being truthful with Him, with being real with yourself. Jesus doesn't say, hey, look, you come back later when you've got it all figured out, when your faith is better, and then we'll see if we can help your boy. That's not Jesus. He doesn't require the Father to figure it all out before He helps him. Jesus accepts his honest faith. You see, the Father has been struggling because He's seen the disciples who were supposed to be able to do something, and they couldn't. And in the midst of that doubt, and in the midst of the struggle and the disappointment, and again, some of you have been disappointed, some of you have struggled, some of you have doubts, but here's what I want you to see. This Father shows us what it looks like when we're really desperate. That faith doesn't mean that we don't have any doubts. It means bringing your doubts to Jesus anyway. Faith doesn't mean pretending that we've got everything together. It means that we admit we're desperate and we ask for help anyway. Doesn't mean that we've got all the answers. It does mean that we come to the one who does. This father's been carrying an impossible burden for years. And now he's come to the one who can help. I want you to think also about the disciples' faith. Think about the scenario with them. They had come to the disciples to try to help. And I don't know why. Perhaps they had done so many of these miracles in their time from Matthew 10 to Matthew 17, that they begin to have confidence in themselves. Perhaps it was becoming more and more about them. than about Him. That happens in religion, does it not? That we lose sight, or we will find folks that, man, it's all about watch me, see me, send me seed money, we'll get you healed, touch the TV. All of these scenes that we see around the world, it becomes about them. And I wonder if that was it. I wonder if it had begun to have more faith in their abilities and they had forgotten the source of their abilities. The disciples asked Jesus, why? Why couldn't we? They didn't know why. Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I think it's important as we look at this to not forget. Don't pull this out of context and put it on your wall and go, I just don't have enough faith. That's why somebody's not being healed. I don't have enough faith because I'm praying this and it's not working. Jesus is not talking about moving literal mountains. He's talking about your source of faith and trusting in who can do what He says He can do. Don't forget the context of Jesus saying the gates of Hades will not prevail against what we are doing. He's presenting to us the powerful message and saying, remember where our faith must reside. Faith of a mustard seed. It's about the source. It's about what's your faith in. Not the amount. He says, look, it's little. But what are you going to do with it? There are some battles that we face that require us to stop relying on our own spiritual resume and to get back to a desperate dependence on God. I think the disciples needed to be reminded of that. You don't have the power. This is not about you. The power belongs to God. Conversation. I think about it. I think about it and I bring it to us this morning, and I ask you the question, as you hear this story, as you think about this encounter from Jesus' life, place yourself in the role of that son, of that boy, and think about the power that Satan has in your life. Of time. I don't think that the same things are necessarily happening in our day and age from the demonic realm that happened in the days of Jesus and in the early days of the apostles. I think we're at a different phase. And the reason I say that, because as you look at the Word, they were using these miraculous gifts to point out the validity of the one speaking the Word. Now, as we have God's Word, that validity is established by itself. God's Word directs us to that. You don't come to a place and say, I wonder if this is a good church. Well, what kind of miracles are they doing? You don't do that today. You ask what? You go, well, do they teach the Word? Are they preaching and teaching God's Word? Why? Because that's the source of how people are verified, validity. Of God's Word. And so we look at this and we ask the question, not as a demon, but what specific thing is Satan doing in your life this year that you need to be cast out of? Again, to think about the things that control your time, the things that have continually tripped you up in your walk with the Lord. The thing that's destructive pattern, that whether it be something of an addiction to drugs or to alcohol, whether it be a pornography addiction, whether it be something else that consumes all of your life's attention. You've tried to quit. You've promised yourself. You promised your family. You've had stretches of sobriety, but it keeps coming back. What's the thing that's trying to destroy you? Is it your depression? Is it anxiety? Is it things that you've tried this or that, but you just keep coming back and saying, Lord, I need you. I need to fall on my face like the Father does in this story and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Listen, God loves you. And I want you to hear in this new year that He cares for you and that He has the power to change your life. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says that the gospel is power. That word is the same word that is used for dynamite. It has the power to change your life, to set you free, to allow you to see life through a different lens. And He said it's not about how much you can conjure up. He said if you just have faith of a mustard seed, that faith leads you to obedience and following the Lord. And it is a small thing, things that may look small to us, that God goes, He's finally getting it. He's finally getting it. So I want to ask you, what do you need to bring to Jesus? Again, what's the thing you've been trying to handle on your own? What's the thing that maybe the disciples of your life, those, maybe it was counselors or preachers or friends that they've been talking to you, but they haven't been able to fix? What are the mountains that need to move for you? You can't transform yourself. But the Scripture says that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be transformed by the renewing of your minds. He doesn't require a perfect faith. He requires one that's honest. And so this morning I want to ask you, will you be honest with the Lord? Will you be honest in your life? Will you allow Jesus to change you? I want to invite us to stand together as we talk and pray together with the Father. And I want you to, everyone, let's stand up and we're going to close in a prayer. And after this, Larry will come and lead us in a song. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning just as we are. Father, some of us are like this boy, trapped in bondage that we can't break. Father, we're defined by what's destroying us. And God, we're desperate for freedom. Father, some of us are like those disciples. It's about... Lord, some of us are like that dad. We want to believe, but we're honest enough to admit we're full of doubt. Lord, we're not coming to you with perfect faith today, but we're coming and we just ask you to take that mustard seed in our lives, that small, struggling, honest, to bring you the thing, that thing that each one of us has that we're struggling with. And Father, we bring it to you saying we don't want to be controlled by this anymore. Father, we believe, but Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, do what only you can do. Transform us. God, give us that new beginning we long for. Make us whole. Father, give us the joy that that young boy must have felt and the joy that he must have had in telling everyone what you had done in his life. God, we know we can't change ourselves, but we know that you can. Father, we thank you for Jesus' death and for him bringing us life. And Father, we pray today that you help us experience the life that you have intended for us. We love you, Father, and it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. If there's any way that we can encourage you this morning, we want to do that. As together we stand, as we sing.